We read scripture this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read the chapter taking verse 13 for our text and doing so in connection with the fifth head of the canons of Dort. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and it all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not, for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. We read that far. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. We take, as I stated, verse 13 as our text. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is here warning the saints concerning the sins of the Old Testament Israelites. He lays out those sins, the incidents that occurred in the wilderness. They were for our example. And as we read of that in the Old Testament, and as we find references in the New, we may not fall into the sins that they committed again and again. Idolatry, fornication, tempting Christ, murmuring against God. And Paul brings up these sins of the Old Testament Israelites and the consequences that they incurred as a warning to the church at Corinth concerning the seriousness of sin. The Corinthians must repent. They must turn from their sins. And they must learn from history that the way of sin is the way of destruction. Now, in response to that admonition, there are two responses. On the one hand, there are those who in pride say, but that was the Old Testament Israelites. I can stand. And in pride, they think that they can stand without being tempted to walk in those sins. We're tempted to think that we're better than others. We hear of the sins of others and sins into which others have fallen. We rise up in pride and say, but that's not me. I wouldn't have done that if I was there. I'm more faithful. In response to that response, we have verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. We must be humbled in knowing that our sins are no less serious than those of others. We might be better at keeping them private, but there's no room for pride. And the one that is proud is the one that puts himself in a situation ready to fall. But there's another response, and that's the point here now of our text. Paul gives comfort by the inspiration of the Spirit to saints who know that they don't have the strength to stand. Some respond to these warnings along this line. I know that I can't stand. I am not faithful. I know my weaknesses. And I know the power of the tempter. And therefore, they're inclined to despair. If the Old Testament Israelites fell, with whom God dwelt, who were receiving miracles directly from God, concerning whom God had given deliverance from Egypt, and God was giving them deliverance by parting the Red Sea. God was destroying their enemies with nature, wind and hail and storms. If they were so weak that they yet, in the face of all those expressions of God's grace and goodness, fell and continued to sin, how much more I'm going to fall. And Paul assures them and he assures us that our confidence is not in our strength, but in God's faithfulness. God is faithful. He will uphold His children in the face of temptation. While you and I face powerful temptations day in and day out, God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God will uphold His children, and God will preserve them. And that's our confidence in all the circumstances, all the situations of life. That's our confidence as we deal with wayward family members, friends. If they're a child of God, God will bring them to repentance, and God will preserve and He will keep them. He will deliver them from those temptations into which they've fallen. And He will give them to know the way of escape. That's our prayer. And that's our assurance. The fifth head of the canons of Dort deal with the truth of the preservation and perseverance of the saints. Perseverance emphasizes the fact that God's people will continue in truth and in holiness to the end. Preservation emphasizes God's hand in graciously preserving them. God is the one who grants them strength to persevere. And the idea of preservation then stresses that they're kept in God's hand and that God is the one who preserves and keeps them faithful. Eternal security is another name that's often given to this head of the canons, and that emphasizes the fact that the saints are eternally secure. God, again, keeps them safe in His hand. The Arminians taught a conditional perseverance, that perseverance was dependent upon man, and that man would have to persevere, and in the way of perseverance, then would be able to know and enjoy God's blessing. They taught the possibility then of believers falling from that state of grace and from salvation. The Reformed taught God will preserve every one of His children, and He will preserve them in such a way that they persevere in the truth and in holiness. He will bring them through the struggles and trials and temptations that they face. And He will do so through many failures, many sins, by His grace and by His mercy. Beloved, it's a miracle of God's grace that His children persevere. It's reason for great humility, and it's reason for adoration and praise to our living God. He is the one who will give us a way out of the temptation through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our confidence and our hope in the face of temptation. We take as our theme for this text, comfort in temptation. Noting, first of all, comfort in what? Secondly, comfort what it is. And finally, comfort with what assurance. And as we do so, we do make reference to the fifth head of the canons, pages 73 and following in the back of our psalters. Comfort in what? The word in our text here that's translated temptation is a word that can refer to either trials or temptations. It's important from the context then to determine what that word is referring to. There's important differences, as we know, between trials and temptations. First, with regard to their origin. Temptations originate from the devil. Trials from God. James 1 verse 13 insists that temptations come from Satan and that God cannot be said to be the tempter. Trials come from God, as 1 Peter 4 verse 12 emphasizes. Secondly, there's the motivation. The motivation behind a trial is God's love, whereas the motivation behind a temptation is the devil's hatred. There's their content. A trial contains the truth, whereas a temptation always contains the lie. The devil is the liar and the father of it. There's a difference with regard to their purpose and their goal. The goal of a trial is to build up and to strengthen the faith of God's children. The goal of a temptation is to destroy. Finally, there's a difference with regard to their objects. Temptations are aimed for destruction, and they're directed toward all men. Trials are designated to build up and strengthen, and therefore are directed only to God's people. Now, there's also an important relationship, we know, between trials and temptations. First of all, for the people of God, all trials and temptations are also the same situation or circumstance. What comes to us as a trial from God also is a temptation from the devil. And when the devil comes at us with a temptation, God also uses that in our lives as a trial to test our faith. Think of the Christians during the time of Nero's reign. They were being persecuted severely. And in the midst of that severe persecution, the temptation from the devil was that they would forsake God. They were confronted with this question: confess Caesar as Lord or be thrown to the hungry lions? It was a temptation to deny God, but also a trial of faith, strengthening their faith in God and directing them to put their trust in Him. We would acknowledge, secondly, that with regard to trials and temptations, not only for the children of God now do they often comprise the same event or circumstance, also God is sovereign over both. Even though God is not the tempter, God is still sovereign over all the temptations that the child of God confronts. That's evident from the prayer that Jesus taught us: lead us not into temptation. The clear implication that Jehovah God is Lord also over temptations. God gives the devil the power to tempt, but the devil is limited. He's powerless apart from that which God ordains. And apart from God's decree and permission, he can't touch one of God's children. The case of Job illustrates that very clearly. The devil desired to tempt Job. God used that as a trial of Job's faith. The devil was clearly limited in his scope. Initially, God said, you can't touch Job, only his possessions. And then, later on, God gives to the devil the right to touch Job, but not to take his life. Clearly, God ordaining sovereignly control over temptation, directing all toward His holy ends. Now in our text here, the word is referring to temptation. The origin of a temptation, again, has to do with the devil. Even though, again, God is sovereign over all of temptation, the devil is the tempter. And the devil makes use of the world. He makes use of our sinful flesh as occasions against us. Satan comes at us with a hatred for God. He hates God, and he hates us because of our connection with God. His desire is to destroy us and to bring us down. And he uses every means at his disposal to try to bring down the saints to destruction. Revelation 12 talks about the fact that he comes as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Anyone who tries to minimize the power and influence of the devil in their lives is a fool. Again, verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The devil is crafty. The devil is sly. The devil is powerful. And he comes with all of his hatred, and he comes knowing human nature. He no longer has freedom roaming in heaven. As upon the ascension of Jesus into heaven, he's been cast out. His days now are on earth, and he knows that those days are numbered. Now the devil uses the wicked world around us and our own sinful natures as tools in his hand to seek to destroy us. As we live in the midst of this wicked world, we are saints who are declared righteous in Christ. But we still struggle every day with sinful natures. And that's the point of the first head of the Canons of Dort, the first article in the fifth head. Whom God calls according to His purpose to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. As those who are saints, we are declared righteous. We are new creatures in Christ. The life that we live now is a life that is from above. We have, according to the canons, been delivered from the dominion and the slavery of sin. But that doesn't mean that our sinful nature has been destroyed. It is still present with us until the day that we die. That sinful nature does not get any better. That sinful nature remains depraved. Article 2 states, the result then of that nature within our flesh Hence spring daily sins of infirmity. And hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer, and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. As the devil uses this world and all of its unrighteousness, and as the devil knows my weakness and your weakness, the result is daily confessing our sin, repenting and turning from that sin, every day being humbled by the reality of the fact that I am weak. I cannot stand for a moment. And God working the grace within me by which more and more I long for that perfection that will be mine in glory in Jesus Christ. Article 3 continues, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. It's the faithfulness of God to which the child of God clings. And again, that's the point of the Apostle Paul here. But God is faithful. The devil is powerful. Temptation is real. And temptations are certain and sure as long as we live in the midst of this life. And the world, with all of its unrighteousness and all of its pleasure, is seeking to destroy us. The devil stirs up our lusts. He knows what will trigger wicked responses within us. He knows what to put before our eyes that will lead us in ways of sin. He knows what people need to say in order to trigger anger and hatred within us. And he uses those around us to push those buttons and to try to elicit those wicked responses within us. He knows what is going to bring us down if he pops it up on our phone, or if he causes it to come up in our email. He knows what is able to be used by him to draw us into temptation and to lead us into the ways of sin. And he makes use of all the psychology of the world, all the gambling, the movies, the entertainment, the busyness of life. He makes use of those with whom we interact regularly. The devil is seeking in every instant in our life to set before us constant temptations in order to draw us into the ways of sin. And we know that Jesus commands us that sin is not just a matter of the deed, it's a matter of the thoughts. We must love God from the heart. We must seek God from hearts that love Him. And we must seek Him with our thoughts and with our minds. Our sinful flesh is constantly tempted to seek the things that are here below. And we're tempted to think that we don't need our fellow saints. We don't need the church. Again, in our pride, we think we can stand and we can withstand all of these temptations the devil brings against us. The devil directs our focus to all kinds of things around us. And we become focused on everyone else. So that instead of looking at our sins and repenting and turning from our sins, we're focused on the sins of others. And we're watching them and we're looking out for them and we're hypercritical of everyone else around us. The materialism of our age gets hold of us. And we live for earthly pleasures. We seek our treasure here below. We come to church, but the devil knows he can still get us. He can distract us. He can cause our minds to be focused on other things so that we don't get anything out of the Word. We aren't attentive to the preaching of the Word. In the midst, beloved, of these powerful temptations, we need comfort. The first article of the fifth head of the canons of court teach us two things. First of all, I am in principle delivered from the bondage of sin. And secondly, I'm not yet perfect in this life. I retain that sinful nature against which I have to fight all the day long. I don't rise up then in boasting over against others. Daily, I am confronted with sin. The fathers, as they wrote these articles, understood the Christian life. And they speak to our experience, to our weakness. And they reflect the teaching also of the Belgic Confession in Article 15. In the context of original sin there, the Belgic Confession says, the knowledge of our original sin makes the believer often to sigh, grieved, desiring to be delivered from this body of death, working in us more and more again a desire for that holiness and that perfection which will be ours in glory. Our sinful natures are inclined to all evil. There's no sin in this world that we're not subject to. And there's no sin in the world that's not also present within the church, within our homes, within our schools, among our children. We can hide these sins. We can try to cover them from others. But God knows them. And God knows how weak we are. And God gives you the grace, beloved, to know how weak you are. You know how hard you try to fight against sin. And you know how easy the devil can just bring you down in a moment. You know how hard you battle against sin and how easy it is for pride to puff you up and to think more highly of yourself than you ought. The Bible uses a number of analogies with regard to the depravity of the nature and sin. A dog, perhaps even you children have seen that, a dog throws up and what does it do? It goes back and eats it. And the Bible talks about the fact that's how you and I are. We do something wicked. It's repulsive. And what do? We go back to it again. And we repeat again and again that repulsive sin. We cannot rely on our own strength. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. In the face of temptation, there's only one comfort. And that comfort is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. He will give grace in time of need. That's Article 3 as well. But God is faithful, who having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. That's the comfort that the apostle here sets before us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. But God is faithful. The temptations are real. The temptations are powerful. There is no way that we can stand in our own strength. But God. Now what does it mean that God is faithful? God is unchangeable within Himself. His names testify to this. He is the I am that I am. He's the one who claims in Malachi 3 verse 6, I am Jehovah. I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We know that God is unchangeable as to His essence and being. He's unchangeable with all of His virtues. God is faithful. Even when we sin, He yet retains His faithfulness. We're fickle, just like the Israelites were. We fall into all of these sins that are laid out. What did God do? God showed His faithfulness again and again, retaining His Word and retaining His promise. They forsook Him. They wanted nothing to do with God. They pursued the way of idolatry, other gods. They pursued the way of fornication. They murmured, they complained. And yet God, in the way of repentance, restored them again and again and again, working in them sorrow for sin, bringing them again into the enjoyment of His faithfulness. We sin. We are unfaithful. But Jehovah God is faithful. And He showed that faithfulness throughout all of history, continuing to love those whom He had called to Himself, continuing to preserve them and showing His love and His faithfulness beyond measure. Jehovah God is committed to the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. He is true. The Amen, whose promises are sure. Beautifully, that's the way 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 talks about God's promises and God's Word. He is, yea and amen, Jehovah. All of His promises are sure on the basis of His decree of election and the wonder of Christ's saving work. On the basis of Christ's work on Calvary and the pouring out of His Spirit and His continued intercession for the sake of His people, God's Word remains. Christ merited all those blessings. He's the one in whom the promise was found from the very beginning. And He fulfilled that promise through His birth, His suffering, His perfect obedience, His death on the cross, His resurrection, His ascension, and He will come again. This promise is ours by faith. And by faith we lay hold upon God, upon His Word, and upon the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Now specifically, this text teaches this glorious promise. God's children will never fall from their salvation. The devil foolishly thinks he can get one of God's children to fall. That's the occasion for the book of Job. The devil thought that he could cut one of God's children off from God. He could sever that bond of faith. And God demonstrates, no, you can't. The power of faith is such that those who are bound to me by a true and living faith cannot be lost. Every last one will be preserved. God will keep them. From the viewpoint of man, salvation is impossible. As Article 3 teaches, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptation of sin and of the world, those who are converted even could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. From our perspective, salvation is impossible. Even as those who are converted, we could not persevere if God would just convert us and then leave us in our own strength. We cling to Jehovah God. God is faithful. And the Bible is filled with beautiful references. Think of Psalm 37, verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. God preserves us so that we will persevere in the midst of trials to the glory of His holy name. God will bring every last one of His children to repentance. Grievous sins we may fall into. We might find ourselves trapped in addictions. And we can't see the way out. But we cling to God's faithfulness. And God, who is faithful, is able to bring us out of those addictions. He is able to grant unto us the grace necessary by which we repent, turn from those sins, and cling to Him. Our security is not in the strength of our faith. It's not in the strength of anything of ourselves. Our security is in God and in His faithfulness. The Arminians were promoting perseverance as a condition of election. We teach perseverance as the fruit of election. All those whom God has chosen will persevere as a gift of God earned by Jesus Christ. They have life everlasting, and they will persevere in holiness. That will be evident in the sense that God will work in them repentance. He will work in them true sorrow for sin. He will turn them away from their evil ways and will bring them to the knowledge of the wonder of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. God, who has begun a good work within us, will bring that work to its conclusion. God will preserve His children so that they persevere. Now, we don't just have a general truth here that's set forth in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We have a very specific comfort for us as God's children. There are times, especially as young people and as teenagers, that we face temptations that we believe are very unique. We might even say, Dad, Mom, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. You can't understand the struggle that I face. And we begin to convince ourselves that nobody understands what I'm going through. My teachers can't understand me. My parents can't understand me. No one understands. God has laid upon me a temptation that is unique to me. It's a temptation that is so unique that I can't turn to anyone for help or for assistance. And the result then is that we're inclined to self-pity, to crawl into our own shells, reject all assistance from others. No one is able to help. No one can understand. God corrects us here with a powerful word. He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That is, no temptation that you face is unique. Every temptation that you face is a temptation that someone else has also faced. Likely your parents have faced it. Your teachers have faced it. Your elders. Your pastor knows the temptation. Every temptation you face is a temptation that has been confronted also by others. And God puts those others in your life in order to assist you. They faced that temptation. Perhaps they gave in. And they suffered the consequences. And now they can help you know what not to do. Perhaps by God's grace they resisted. And by God's grace they can encourage you how you must face that temptation and what you ought to do. But beloved, even more specifically, there may be times when we do face circumstances that involve us in a struggle. And perhaps we can't find our parents able to relate. There is one who can. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He was tempted in every respect, like as we, yet without sin. Jesus came into this life. He suffered every temptation known to man. And He overcame them. That's Hebrews 4, verse 15. So that Jesus Christ knows exactly how you feel this evening. He knows the pressures, the struggles that you have been confronted with. Jesus Christ knows your situation. And God knows the shame. He knows the sorrow. He knows the weakness. He knows that at times you are prone to despair. You're prone to throw your hands up and to say, life is not worth living. God knows your situation and your circumstance. There is no temptation but such as is common to man. And Jesus Christ, as a man, endured, experienced it for us and for our sake. But even stronger than that, we have in this text God's promise. He will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able. God knows what you are able to bear. He knows your weaknesses and He knows your strengths. He knows that you can't carry anything of yourself. He knows that just a small temptation, a small trial, will result in your falling. God gives a certain measure of grace in order to strengthen our faith. And God knows when our faith is strong. He knows when that faith is weak. All our temptations are carefully crafted by God and tailored according to the strength of our faith. So that in this way, each one of us is prepared for our place in God's kingdom. God requires more out of some, but He also gives them sufficient grace to bear it. So that never may I find myself in a position of temptation and say, but there's nothing else I could have done. I had to give in. I had to walk in that way of sin. There are times when we feel as though God is requiring me far more than I am able to bear. But God assures us, I will not. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. God's not a liar. His word is truth. It is amen and amen. We can never say, this temptation was too great. It required too much of me, therefore I gave in. When you fall, it's your fault. You didn't look to God for strength. You didn't lean on His promises. You didn't turn to Him and cry out to Him for grace. You put your confidence in your own flesh. And you put your strength in yourself. And when you stand apart from God, yes, you will always fall. But when we face temptations by faith, looking to Christ, clinging to Him for strength, God assures us of victory. By grace, you are able to overcome. You can overcome that pornography addiction. You can overcome the addiction that you face. You can overcome those sexual sins that you're inclined to continue in. Clinging to God and clinging to His promises, God grants us that blessed assurance. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Beloved, that God can give us that assurance proves that God is sovereign over temptation. The devil is in His hand. And God so completely controls the devil and ordains every aspect of that temptation that nothing can occur outside of His divine will. God has Satan, the world, and your flesh all under His control. Article 4 expands on this. Although the weakness of the flesh cannot prevail against the power of God, who confirms and preserves true believers in a state of grace. Yet converts are not always so influenced and actuated by the Spirit of God as not in some particular instances sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace, so as to be seduced by and comply with the lusts of the flesh. They must therefore be constant in watching and prayer, that they be not led into temptation. When these are neglected, they are not only liable to be drawn into great and heinous sins by Satan, the world, and the flesh, but sometimes by the righteous permission of God actually fall into these evils. This, the lamentable fall of David, Peter, and other saints described in the Holy Scriptures, demonstrates. God ordains all temptation for the good of His church. He ordained the temptations that were necessary for David to experience, for Peter to experience, and for all of the other saints that we have reflected in Scriptures. He did so for our example and for our admonition. The church is gathered and the church is preserved through manifold trials and temptations. God is purifying His church by fire. We see the tremendous power of sin. And we're brought to abhor it more and more. Again, daily humiliation, mortifying the flesh more and more, so that increasingly we become abhorred by sin. So easy it is for us to become tolerant of sin, to begin to allow sin to not affect us so greatly. But God brings His children into humble dependence upon Him. And often in the way of falls, we are brought to understand more fully our own weakness and our dependence upon God and His grace. God's faithfulness. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in our own strength. We cling to God. God has spoken. He declares that He is Jehovah who will save every last one of His children to Himself. And He will preserve and keep us by His power in the way of sin and grace. And to Him we cling by faith. With what assurance? He will provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. That way of escape is through Christ. God gives us His Word. Jesus is the Word of God. And through the Word, by the power of that Word and Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, The devil is put to flight. The Word is the power that Jesus Himself used as He faced temptation. When Jesus was led, according to Matthew 4, by the devil immediately after His baptism into the wilderness to be tempted, the devil was sent away every time by the Word. The Word is the power by which Jesus fought temptation. The devil hates the Word. The Word is the testimony of the victory of Jesus Christ over the power of the devil. The Word is the living testimony of God's faithfulness and of the wonder by which God will preserve His church and His saints. Through Jesus Christ, as He lives in us by His Spirit, enables us to understand that Word and to apply it to our lives, we escape temptation. Jesus was tempted in every respect, like as we, ridiculed, mocked, and killed. Christ overcame every temptation. He was the sinless Son of God. He didn't overcome by reasoning. He didn't overcome by putting His trust in Himself. He overcame by means of the Word of God, as is recorded in Matthew 4. Each time He quoted from Scripture, and every time He quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy set before Israel the important necessity. You are a separate people. You have been called by God, chosen by Him, for a peculiar people. And now you need to live as such. And every time Jesus made reference to the book of Deuteronomy, it is written. It is written. Beloved, He is your and my sympathetic high priest. He knows the temptations that you face. He knows your struggles. None are unique. Every last one of them has been faced by God's saints before and has been overcome. And Jesus Christ is the power by whom they have been delivered. He sacrificed His own life for our salvation. No temptation too great for Him. He overcame the devil at the cross, and He will overcome everything that the devil sends His way. He overcomes in and through His children. When we suffer, Christ suffers. When we're victorious, it's because Christ is victorious in and through us. We are joined to Christ by a true and living faith, an unbreakable bond of God's love. And God will preserve and God will keep His own. When we fall into sin, we are to blame. We did not lean on Him. We did not lean on His Word. We did not turn to Him for strength. We did not put our confidence in Christ. And we are called to repent for standing in our own strength. We stumbled. We fell. We were burned. The purpose of this escape is that we will be able to bear it. And that word bear it means to bear up under temptation. God gives to you and to me a great burden to carry. The load is too heavy for us. God knows that. The only way that we can carry it is through Jesus Christ, by the wonder of our living Savior. Jesus Christ grants us that grace to endure beneath that load. And He gives us His Spirit by which we are able to overcome the powers of temptation. Again, beloved, this promise is sure. You will be able to bear it. And you will bear it because of God's faithfulness, because of God's promise. Through times of despair, times of depression, times of darkness, God provides that light of hope. And He provides us with many examples. Abraham offered up Isaac. We shake our heads. How could he have done that? He clung to God's promise, and God gave him the grace and strength by which he was not swayed by the flesh. He was not swayed by sight. He persevered. Joseph overcame the sexual temptations that Potiphar's wife brought against him. And again, as young people, we stand in awe. God's grace given to Joseph was remarkable. He committed his way to the Lord. maintaining God's name, God's honor in his life, and would not give in to Potiphar's wife's seductions. Daniel and his three friends withstood the temptations of the devil and maintained faithfulness by God's grace. God promises grace. God promises strength in time of need. And we look to Him and we are encouraged. When we do stumble, when we do fall, God remains faithful. He will give us the grace to bear the consequences of those falls. He uses our failures to humble our sinful pride, to teach us His way. You can't walk without Him. I can't walk without Him. And He uses our falls into sin to teach us more and more to know the depths of our depravity, to abhor our sin, to see how weak we are. And He teaches us to avoid the fires of temptation by allowing us to be burned by those fires, teaching us to keep our garments pure. And that frightening remedy humbles us and drives us to the cross in repentance. Our weakness is frightening. So easily we fall. The consequences can be so severe. But God will draw us closer to Himself, and God will teach us more and more to look to Him and to lean on Him and His Word alone. And God grants us the grace to overcome the shame, the ridicule, the guilt, the sorrow that is caught up in all of those sins. As our mediator, He hears our prayers, answers our humble pleas, and grants us the grace that we need. We cry out to the God of our salvation, "Help me." And He alone is able to take hold of your hand, to give you the grace that you need, to uphold you by His divine power, to pick you up and to set you back on your feet when you fall. To go forward in your own strength? No. To go forward by faith in Jesus Christ, in the power of His Word, and on the basis of His faithfulness alone. Amen.